You know, one of the scary things as a pastor is when you get up and you share a story from your own life or an example from your own life that you think will resonate with folks, only to see them stare at you as though you're an absolute fool. So I thought I would kick off with one of those moments this morning. I was reflecting as I got prepared for this week, remembering how, and I don't know if you went through this or not, but again, it's what I went through. I remember there came a point in middle school where my mind began to believe, you know, what I can't wait for is to get to high school. Because once you get to high school, there's going to come a point where I have a car. I'm going to have my own freedom. I'm going to be able to set a little bit more of my own schedule, right? And I just could not wait to get out of the drudgery and the drama and the constantly waiting on mom and dad to take me everywhere and all that stuff. And when I get to high school, freedom and the ease of life will arrive. Then high school came. I got a car. I had a little bit of freedom. But I also found out that that car took gasoline, which meant it took a job. So I had a job. I learned that classes became harder. I learned that homework was more. All of a sudden, the thoughts that college was on the horizon was before me. And so you began to do more and more and more. And it just seemed like the days were never ending. And so then I realized, I thought, man, I was such a fool in middle school. I had no idea what I was thinking. College is where freedom really shows up. Once I get to college, you don't even go to school every day. You don't even go all day. You go in little blocks of time here and there. I'll have my whole day to do whatever I want. Mom and dad really won't be knocking on the door every day to tell me what to do. Heck, you don't even really have to go to class. I mean, let's just be real. As long as you pass the test, that's all that matters. They're not really taking hardcore attendance. This isn't, we're going to hold you back for another year, right? I just got to make enough C equals diploma. Like, let's do this. It's great. But see, public school was free. College cost money, which meant more hours on the job. The papers were longer. The reading assignments were four times as long. And all of a sudden, all this freedom that I just couldn't wait to get to in college was just gone. It was a complete and total grind. And then not only that, but there wasn't really half of what you do is totally subjective. Right? So each and every teacher, you're having to learn what they're about and what they like so that you can curtail everything you do, regardless of the facts and the way that they like you to say it. And I went, man, I was such a fool. What was I thinking that college was going to be freedom? Once I get out of college and I get a job, then real freedom will begin. You know why? Because you don't have homework then. You just go to work from 8 to 5. Again, I get to set my own schedule. I will have my own place. And everything will be so easy. Anybody have these thoughts, by the way? Anyone? Will someone identify with me, right? Isn't it crazy how that works? But the reality is this, is that what should happen in our lives and what for most of us does happen as we go through life is there's this thing that in each phase, there's more and more maturity that comes into life. That's why the standards of school are raised. That's why as you get older, you're given the opportunity to have a job and these different things, right? And with that maturity comes what? More and more responsibility. And I don't think it ever ends. And yet, what I seem to find so often is that when we look at our Christian life, we tend to have that same mentality. If I can just get the books of the Bible memorized, I'll have this thing figured out. If I can just start memorizing a Bible verse a month and get in that routine, I'll have this Christian life thing slayed. Once I study this, this, and this, I'll have this all figured out. And the reality is, folks, is that as you mature in the faith, the call of Scripture, the call of the life is that your responsibility with it grows. What you are to do with it and how you are to handle this life of following Jesus becomes heavier, not lighter. And so that's actually what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to start in verse 11 today. And so the title of our message today is Warning, You Must Grow Up. It's going to come. It is going to happen. It's really interesting as you're turning there, just to kind of give you some background. If you just kind of look through where we've been and over these five chapters of Hebrews, there's been a couple phrases that have come up over and over again. There has been careful what you're listening to. Be careful what's being taught to you. There has been, be careful not to drift. There has been, stand firm. There's been, persevere. There's been, hold fast, right? And all these terms. And what's he getting at? I mean, when you hear those terms, you understand that he's writing to a group of people that seem to be straying, right? They seem to be fading. They seem to be maybe getting off course somewhere. And yet, all through these chapters, he hasn't really given us an indication of what's happening. He just keeps telling us different things. Like in chapter 1, he kicked it off. Look, Jesus is the greatest of all time. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than this. He's greater than that. And he goes through that whole deal. Hey, don't drift. Stay in the reality of who Jesus is. Hold fast to the hope that comes from the Lord. And he keeps going through. But what is going on? How are they getting there? What is it that's going awry? And today we get to arrive at him beginning to maybe give us a slight diagnosis of what's going on with these folks. And so I know, Joel, I just realized this. I don't have these slides done well, but I would love to read our passage in its entirety and then come back and work our way through it. So let's start. We're going to be in Hebrews 5:11. We're going to work our way to chapter 6, verse 3. It says, we have so much to say about this. But it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So you can see as we read the passage, there's definitely this tone of maturity. And the first thing that we see in verse 11, what I've kind of titled it is sluggish listeners make sluggish learners. And so I use that word sluggish, not because it's in the passage, although it is, right? He kicks off this passage saying, look, we have so much to teach you about this. What's he talking about there? Let's just start with that front phrase. What is he talking about, this sluggish learner? We have so much. He's just got done teaching them about Jesus as high priest. The idea that Jesus now permanently, perfectly, forever goes into the Holy of Holies and makes intercession on our behalf. That's the great news of the gospel. That's the news of the cross. That is the good news of the resurrection. Is that it is done and paid for, that his ransom body, his broken body and his shed blood has covered that. And he goes, look, that's true. But there's so much more that comes with that. There's so much more that we need to talk about on this. But we can't. Why? Because you've become sluggish. The way it says it in the translation we're looking at is because it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Now, I say sluggish because next week this passage is part one of a part two. He actually starts in chapter 5, verse 11 with this sluggish hear. Some of your translations may say dull to hear. The word that he uses right there in that passage is only used in two times in the entire New Testament. This word dull or sluggish. 5:11 and Hebrews 6, verse 12. You see, it's the start of an idea and it's the end of an idea. He's building a case within this. You guys are not listening. You're slow to hear. When I moved to Westboro, our home is on South Street, if you know the town very well at all. If you're like me, I don't have any clue where any streets are or where anything is without Google Maps. So that doesn't help me much. But South Street is 30, right? Route 30 that comes through. So I remember we looked at the house. We loved it. We met with the landlords, great folks, great people. We're like, man, this is it. Got all moved in, started to make it look special, whatever. And then the first night that we laid in our bed, it was probably, I don't even know, it had to be like 12:30. It was in the middle of the night. And we're laying, we're fast asleep. I'm having dreams of unicorns and rainbows. And all of a sudden, I was like, what in the world? Like, is this the apocalypse? And it was a semi coming through Route 30, and he's downshifting as he gets to the rotary. And we were up all night after that because it wasn't just him. Then later there was another one that came through that his truck ran a little bit better, but his trailer was the squeakiest, loudest thing on the planet. Needless to say, the traffic noise was unbelievable. It probably took us a month before we slept through the night. We had no idea. We were like, man, this is a sweet, cute little town, just so quaint. We're right here, and man, there is traffic day and night on this road. There's constant noise. 3 years later, don't even notice it. It's not even there. I sleep like a baby. Although some don't sleep well. But I'm out. We don't have a noise machine. We don't run a fan. It's just become dull. I am sluggish to hear it. And that's the very issue at hand with this church in Hebrews. They have heard the good news of Jesus and it's become dull. They are sluggish to hear the truth that is in it. And because they're sluggish to hear the truth that is in it, they can't learn the greater things. Right? This is true with anything. If you don't want to learn what 2 + 2 is, then when you get to A plus C plus D equals E, you're not going to be able to do those equations either. Calculus is built on the foundation of addition and multiplication. If you go and you forget and you decide you don't want to learn those principles, you can't learn the greater things. When a first grade and second grade teacher is teaching you basic arithmetic, they are laying a foundation for the greater things that lay ahead. When a teacher sits and teaches you what a noun is and what a verb is, they are teaching you for the greater things that lay ahead. The papers that you will read, the papers that you will write, the letters that you will write, for your ability to communicate with people. But if you decide to be sluggish and dull in your hearing of any of these things, then you will be slow and dull in your learning ability. You can't move forward. You can't grow. I wonder this morning if there's any of us here that have become dull and sluggish to hear the truths of God's word, to hear the truth of the gospel. You know what? You can't leave behind where you are. You must move forward. So what does living mature look like? Verses 12 through 14. Let's read those again. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I would say that this phase, the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying live mature in righteousness. Now the picture is pretty simple, right? The overall illustration that he's giving, he's saying, look, you guys are like adults that are still feeding like infants. And by the way, I looked it up. The bottle was not invented till 1841. So think about that for a minute. If we're going to read this in context of the people, this is like a very disturbing picture. This is an 18 to 30 year old feeding like an infant. I'm not going to go any farther. All right. Kids, talk to parents later. Okay. Like, you shouldn't do that. That should not be how you live. That should not be how you are nourished any longer. There comes a point where you move away from that. There comes a point that you grow up and you take the responsibility of feeding yourself. And not just feeding yourself, but feeding yourself more substantially. Better things, things that are more needed for your body, for it to grow, to get bigger, stronger, for your mind to work effectively, for your heart to work effectively. And so in this passage, I think he gives us three indications of immaturity. I think he gives us three looks at signs of immaturity. And the first is that you're unable to teach. That's what he starts it off with. Look, you should be teaching people by now, but you're not. You need to be taught.
The second one is you're unable to digest the solid food of righteousness. Solid food is that which is righteousness. And then you are unable to know good from evil. Those are the three things. So let's walk through these for a minute, because here's the other thing that happens, I think, with this passage. Okay? Is number one, we delude this passage and we delude and make shallow lives, because here's what we do. We go to verse 12 and we end there. And what I mean by that is, in fact, though you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. That's it. And we take the rest of 12 and we get rid of it. What do I mean by that? Be very clear here, and we're going to walk through this. This passage is not saying that your intellect of the facts, stats, dates, names, and feasts makes you mature. But that is so often what we do with this passage. We walk out, we hear it preached, and we go home and we make our list of all the things that we're going to learn in the next 30 days. And we're going to come back and we're going to be able to sing the Bible of the books, or books of the Bible song by heart. And therefore we're mature. We're going to be able to name all the Old Testament feasts and festivals, and therefore we're mature. We're going to be able to recite the book of John from cover to cover by memory, and therefore we're mature. And folks, all that is needed, but that is not where this passage stops. And as a matter of fact, that's not even the intention. When he says that you ought to be teachers, but you need to be taught, all he's meaning is this. You should be able to explain the gospel that you say gives you life, and to walk through how that impacts someone's life, someone else's life. That's the basic he wants them to know. He's saying you ought to, at this point, know enough about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And here's how I state that clearly for myself. God created the whole world from nothing. He set the parameters and he set the rules. Within those rules, the consequence for us disobeying God was losing our relationship with him. And Adam and Eve rebelled. And because they rebelled, sin comes into the world. Sin is not just the act of eating the apple. Sin is a condition of our heart that believes that we do not need God to survive. But God in his great mercy did not wipe us off the face of the planet. He made a plan to send his son Jesus into the world to pay that ransom for us so that we could be restored in our relationship with our creator. And now as we hear those truths and as we see the truth of the cross and we see the truth of the resurrection, we are left with a responsibility to respond to that truth. That's the gospel. That you are sinful, that you are more utterly sinful than you can even understand. And that you are in great need of great grace so that you can be restored in your relationship with your Father. That's the gospel. And we take those truths and we apply them to every aspect of our life. That's what he's getting at. He's not getting at, can you spell Melchizedek? He's getting at, do you know how to take the gospel and put it in your life? You ought to be able to do that. As I was thinking about that, there's two things that came to mind. And one of them came to me just now as we were singing that last song. My heart will sing no other name but Jesus, Jesus. One of my greatest moments ever in life that taught me teaching comes in so many different forms. We held a big student event for a weekend. As a matter of fact, we called it Big Weekend. That's what it was called. We had 700 teenagers in a room. And they were worshiping the Lord. And I mean, they were in it, folks. It was church. I'm talking Southern church, okay? My wife comes over and grabs me and says, you need to come with me now. I was like, okay. And I'm like, great, a kid got hurt, is lost, whatever. We go back to the center aisle and my daughter is standing there at 2. Hands raised. My heart will sing. And you know why? Because she was watching the teaching example of 15-year-olds. They were teaching her worship. I had a man email me this week. I have a friend, Daryl, who doesn't know Jesus, but he's seeking. And I've asked him if he'll start to meet with me one-on-one. And we're just going to go through the book of Matthew. Will you please help me? I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Brother, you're doing it. Brother, you're living it. Brother, you're teaching it. I said, man, here's some advice I would give you, but here's the deal, man. Just cling to Jesus. Just cling to Jesus, persevere in the truth of Jesus. You see, this is someone who's received the gospel and is now teaching it to a brother, or soon to be brother. Let's say it that way. The second thing he says is, moving on in that, is you're unable to digest the solid food of righteousness. Listen, milk is not evil in the passage. Listen to what he says. Anyone who lives on milk. See, when you live on milk, see, even us now, as we progress, we don't just say, hey, I'm 25. I don't ever have to drink milk again. No, we still drink milk. We don't live on milk. And again, we don't live on it as an infant does. We live on it as an adult does. So when he moves on into this passage and he says at the end of 12, you need milk. You can't have solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, listen to this, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, which then leads us to what is righteousness? It is to live rightly. It is to choose to obey the orders of the Lord. See, milk is this. Milk is Jesus did come and die for my sins, and he rose and he conquered the grave. Sweet, I got eternal life. Done. Graduated. Finished. I got joy, I got peace. It's all I need. Solid food life is that when you realize that truth and you start to go through life, that you come to moments where you go, how does the gospel affect this moment? How does who Jesus is affect this moment? People made fun of it, but the reality of what would Jesus do, those bracelets that were famous forever, was not a terrible thing. If Jesus were here in the moment, how would he process this? How would he obey the Father in this moment? That's it. Do you ever not hear people say, hey, do you want to do this? And they say, let me chew on it. You ever heard that phrase? Because see, solid food is living appropriately. It's living rightly. I'll give you an example from my life. I was told, it's probably been 6 years ago, I was trying to save a buck. And this thing was all over the news, and I had several friends using it called TurboTax. You guys know TurboTax, right? By the way, taxes are due soon. Don't forget, okay? So I get on TurboTax. I'm going to save a dollar. I'm going to use TurboTax. I don't have to pay my account. This will be great. I'm asking everybody, are you sure? Like, I start reading tax jargon, and it is so hard to decide. Oh, no, it's easy. It's easy. It's easy. And the great thing is they have great explanations of everything, and they even insure it. Like if you mess something up, they say it's their fault. So it's all good. I was like, man, this is awesome. Let's do that. So I start going through, and there are certain questions of, would this deduction or would this income fall in this category or that category, right? And so then they have their little box on the side you can click, and it gives you a definition if you don't understand. If you're too dumb for tax law, that would be me. So I start reading, I'm going, man, there's two options. And I mean, I could say that deduction falls into that. I mean, that seems to make sense. But the other one kind of makes sense. Like, I really was struggling. I mean, I'm literally defining words I think I know how to define to make sure that I'm getting this right. And at one point I came to one, I really couldn't decipher it. I had two choices. I could click on either one. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I read them both and I was like, yes, read the first, like, awesome. I was like, let me read the second just to make sure. I was like, wait, no, these are both true. According to my reading, these are both true. So then I decided, well, let's just see what happens. Because you can go back and correct TurboTax, right? Clicked on the first one. Federal government was saying that I still owed them $3,500. Clicked on the second one. And Uncle Sam owed me $3,500. $7,000 swing on the click of a mouse. What do you do? TurboTax says it's their responsibility if you get it wrong. They audit you and come back and say you screwed it up. It's on TurboTax. It's not your fault, Daryl. You don't know how to do tax stuff. They didn't define their stuff good enough. See, I had to sit and chew on that. And I chewed for a long time. I chewed like a 3-year-old having their first piece of steak where that one piece just stays in that cheek for like 40 minutes. What do I do? Thank God. And glory be to God that I called the guy who had been my accountant and said, will you please do my taxes again? this can't be on me. See, I'm called by the gospel to live a life above reproach. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus lived a life above reproach. And guess what happened? I had to pay hundreds of dollars for an accountant and pay Uncle Sam. But it was the right thing to do. It was the gospel and the mature thing to do. And then he keeps going. You don't know good from evil. You see, again, this maturity thing is not intellect. It's not knowledge. It's knowing how to live what you've been given. Mature are able to look at things, which includes, by the way, Christian bookstores. Folks, can we just be real for a minute? There's a lot of stuff published that I wouldn't consider Christian. And you can go to a store with a cross on the front and a couple of doves and an olive branch. And it's sold, but it's not Christian. You can read blogs for days on end from Christians, from Bible authority. But can you discern good from evil? Can you discern what's true and what's not? I remember at one point, again, in my own life, I sat next to my pastor at the time, and thank goodness he was a mature man. And he asked me as we were flying to this conference together, and he said, "Hey, what are you reading right now?" I said, "I don't really read that much, but I read this." He's like, "Oh, yeah." He's like, "Do you listen to them a lot?" This particular pastor, author guy. I said, "Yeah, I love them." I said, "I think they're great." By the way, this person was the hot ticket. Whatever Christian website you can name, they were on the cover of it. Any conference you can name, they were speaking at it. I said, "Man, I love this guy. I can't get enough of it." All of a sudden, he like got this weird look on his face. He goes, "Daryl, you need to be real careful." I was like, "Oh, you don't like him." He goes, "No, I'm not saying that yet. But there's a couple things, if you actually listen to him, that give me pause. It causes me to chew on what he's saying a little bit more." He goes, "Nothing wrong with it yet. Keep going. But you need to be careful." All right. I thought, old generation, they don't get the new stuff, right? Sure enough, that man today does not teach the gospel. See, he was mature enough to discern there was something off there. He knew the word and he knew the gospel enough to say, this statement doesn't seem to line up. This doesn't seem to fit together. And I thank God that he gave me warning and I began to read more critically. You see, he was a man mature enough to teach me in the ways of the gospel, to be able to feed on the righteousness of the solid food and discern good from evil. That is what a mature believing church looks like, folks. So then the question comes back to, okay, Daryl, but you said it's not just about knowledge. It's not just about information. So how do we get mature? Point number three, God permitting, we will mature. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So he's laid out the immature warnings, and listen to what he says. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken," notice that word, "taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Verse 3, "And God permitting, we will do so." So you're going, I know what some of you are doing. Hey, what is all this other stuff? Very quickly, when he goes through this list, okay, because we don't have tons of time here. But when he goes through this list of, look, let's move beyond, okay, the repentance for the acts of death. That's sin, right? It's repenting of our sin. Faith in God, and how do we repent? We repent and we place our faith in Jesus. Instructions about cleansing, which is baptism, okay? The laying on of hands, which is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, okay? And then he goes on to the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which means the life that is to come. It's the gospel. If you haven't picked it up, that's the gospel. Hey, look, you have a sin problem, so let's move beyond the fact that you have sin. We agree. And you need to repent and you need to put your faith in Jesus. And then you get baptized, not to cleanse you. You get baptized as a testimony that you've placed your faith in Jesus, right? And then the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. It is your counselor. It is your comforter. It's going to lead you to the paths of righteousness. And there is going to come a day when your body, your physical body and soul will be resurrected and not be judged before the Lord Almighty, but that it will be welcomed in into eternal life. That's the basic foundations of the gospel. That's the basic foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's move beyond. Let's move beyond these things, he says. And listen to what he says. God permitting, we will do so. Let me read you another passage really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can look on the screen so we can save time. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 10. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. This is Paul writing. Listen to what he says. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they each will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. In short, how do you mature? You surrender to Jesus. You surrender to Jesus. Now, does that lead to Bible reading? Yes. Does that lead to prayer? Yes. Because when you're surrendered to Jesus and you're chewing on something and you don't know what to do, you pray. You don't come up with your own strategy to fix it. You pray and you go before the Lord and ask him to help you through it. A wise, wise, ancient one from the movie Doctor Strange said, you cannot beat a river into submission. You have to surrender to its current and use its power as your own. That is living mature. Understanding that you will never beat God into submission, not even close. You will not even bruise his toe. So what do? You surrender to where he is going. You surrender to where he's calling. And you allow the power of Jesus to propel you to the end of your days. Prayer comes with that. Church attendance comes with that. Accountability comes with that. Being in community comes with that. But those things don't make us mature. It is by only the work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit that dwells in us that we reach maturity. Few applications and we will close. So how do you move forward? You have to start with know and understand the milk of the gospel. Just, you got to get the milk first. Whether adults or not, you do have to start with the milk. And you will always come back to it. You will always come back to 2 + 2. But then the second thing, practice applying the gospel to your life. Derek says this so well all the time. The gospel is not a blip on your radar. The gospel is our life. The gospel affects our life. Practice applying it. Taking the truth of what it is. And how does it affect how you do your taxes? How does it affect you as a husband? How does Jesus living out the gospel life, affect how you are a husband or a wife or a parent? Know and practice the teachings of the Bible. The Bible is this. The Bible's overall story is the gospel, but it is the building on of that foundation. From start to finish, its overall message is the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is giving us those moving on moments. It's giving us that richer and deeper things that we need to be able to live it. So yes, read it, know it, practice it. And then the last is this. When you please hear this one, know that it's not that it is about God, not you. And trust him to work it out. And what I mean by that is this. Folks, some of you do need to leave here today and maybe start to practice some new disciplines, but not on your own. The last thing I want to see our church do today is walk out the doors and make a list of 10 things that they're going to start doing. Honestly, the best thing you could do when you walk out these doors is fall to your knees when you get home and pray. and say, God, I am useless without you. And mean it in your heart. And say, God, whatever it is I need, teach me. Which, by the way, probably means that trials and temptations are coming your way, because it is the practice of your faith that makes you mature. If we would go home and fall on our faces before the Lord, and we would truly do that daily, that might be the best thing that we could do. And then, yes, we need to continue to read the Word, study the Word, so that we can grow in all those things. But again, folks, please don't leave here with a to-do list today. Leave here in this truth. Jesus Christ came and offered himself for you because you couldn't rescue yourself. That truth is the very truth that we live each and every day. That is how we live and practice the gospel. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to just have a time of reflection. And so would you just join me in a quick word of prayer? Father, thank you for today. Lord, it would be folly for any of us to believe that we're mature even now. That when we stand before God Almighty, that we would ever look into his glory and go, hey, I figured some things out. But God, we want to mature as best we can in this life. We want to trust you to grow us. We want you to trust you to mature us. God, we lean on you. This is your work. We just jump in the river that you're moving already, and we surrender to it. God, I would love for our church to know every day, every character, every story. But God, more than anything, God, I pray for myself. I pray for our church that we would take the Bible and live it, that we would act on it, that we would practice it, that we would surrender to it completely, that we would surrender to the good news of Jesus Christ completely. And God, if there's anyone here today who still hasn't surrendered to just Jesus, hasn't received the milk, God, I pray they would. Pray they would not leave this place today until they've surrendered their life to Jesus. So we love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.